Paul's first letter to the Church of Thessaloniki, chapter 2. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory.
This is Emily, and Emily is going to be speaking to us tonight from this passage. But Emily has not been up here preaching to us in the evening before, so we thought we'd just have a quick chat just to introduce you. So Emily, just tell us very briefly who you are, what you do in your everyday life, and perhaps how long you've been involved at P's and G's.
Well, good evening, everyone. My name's Emily. I've been at P's and G's for about 14 years. What do I do during the day? Yeah. I'm a secondary teacher out in West Lothian. I'm a member of the Dalry Connect group, and I'm also part of the children's ministry team here at P's and G's as well.
Which is great. And Emily's going to be speaking to us, as I said, so I thought it'd be good just to pray for you before we continue. So let's pray for Emily. Father God, we just thank you for Emily. Thank you for the different ways that she's touched so many people's lives, both in her role as a teacher, as a parent, and also in the different ministries that she's involved in here at P's and G's. Thank you for her Connect group and the blessing that is for everybody involved there. Thank you for her involvement in children's ministry as well. And we pray now that you would fill her with your Holy Spirit as she unpacks this passage for us and helps us to explore more about how we live out the fruit of the Spirit. Open our hearts and our minds as well to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay. Thank you. So, good evening again, everyone. Tonight, we are continuing our exploration of the fruit of the Spirit. As we've heard in previous weeks, this fruit grows in us due to the presence of the Holy Spirit. We cannot grow this fruit ourselves. God cultivates this fruit in us through spending time with him, praying, and meditating on his word. So far in our sermon series, we have explored love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. And tonight, we are exploring the fruit of gentleness. We will look tonight at what gentleness is and what it isn't. We'll look at how gentleness is modeled by God in the Old Testament and by Jesus in the New Testament, and then consider how Paul talks about gentleness in this first letter to the Thessalonians. And throughout, we will consider how we can apply this in our own lives, being gentle with ourselves and with others. So, let me introduce you to the Roys. If you have been a fan of the series Succession, which recently finished, you may be strangely missing the presence of these most despicable characters in your life. I know I am. Succession tells the story of the Roy family, led by the media mogul Logan Roy, played by Brian Cox. As Logan is advancing in years, his children jostle for position to take over his business empire. The characters are ruthless, blinded by their immense wealth and desperate to make more and more money. They are insecure, paranoid, jealous, vengeful, egotistical, and self-destructive. There is very little gentleness in their lives. I wonder what your experience is of a world that can lack gentleness. Do you perhaps have relationships in your life that can lack gentleness? Perhaps a demanding boss, a harsh tutor, a competitive sibling? Let's begin by looking at the context of tonight's passage. Thessalonica in AD 50 was not unlike the New York City of Succession or even our city of Edinburgh. It was an important and a thriving capital, the hub of many businesses. When Paul arrived, it was the largest city and the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. The most important Roman highway, the Ignatian Way, went through Thessalonica. This highway, along with the city's thriving seaport, made Thessalonica one of the wealthiest and most flourishing trade centers in the whole Roman Empire. It was presumably a place of cutthroat business and demanding competition. The church in Thessalonica had only been established for about 2 or 3 years when Paul wrote this letter to them. And he uses this letter to clear up some misunderstandings and to help the young Christians there mature in their faith. Because like all the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness grows through maturity. Many people in our competitive culture would consider a gentle person to be weak. Gentleness is often misunderstood as weakness, isn't it? If someone is gentle or meek, we might think that they wouldn't say boo to a goose, or they're perhaps a bit of a doormat. Indeed, in the Roman world, gentleness was generally despised. The author, Christopher Wright, describes the culture surrounding Paul as super masculine, encouraging the idea that real men should be strong, powerful, and dominant. Boasting was a carefully cultivated art form. Real men were winners. We still see this today, don't we? Perhaps in figures such as Donald Trump or Andrew Tate. The journalist Sam Delaney writes about how our life can be contaminated by a culture that makes things feel like a brutal gladiatorial contest. In some ways, it seems we've not moved on very much from the Roman Empire. Gentleness is not considered very desirable these days either. But, as is so often the case with God's word, the Bible presents us with a different idea of gentleness that was and still is countercultural. Biblical gentleness comes from a place of strength and can be very powerful and persuasive. I wonder if you're familiar with Aesop's fables from ancient Greece. One such fable was the story of the sun and the north wind. One day, the sun and the wind have a competition to see who can make a mere mortal take off his jacket. The wind blows violent gusts to batter the man, only making him pull his jacket around him ever closer. The sun, however, sees the folly of this and gently beams down warmth on the man, a bit like we saw today. And of course, the man swiftly removes his jacket. And each of Aesop's fables has a moral. In this case, the pearl of wisdom is this: gentleness and kind persuasion win, where force and bluster fail. Some of us, including me, could perhaps learn a lesson from this. So what does the Bible say about gentleness? We don't often equate the God in the Old Testament with gentleness. However, throughout the Old Testament, we see the gentleness of God towards his people. The prophet Isaiah, as well as describing God's mighty power, portrays God as a gentle shepherd. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, he writes, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young." In the book of Hosea, the prophet describes how God looked after the people of Israel. In chapter 11, verse 4, he writes, "I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them." The book of 1 Kings tells how God feeds Elijah when he has failed and is utterly exhausted, and speaks to him not in the wind or the earthquake, but in the small voice, a gentle whisper. There are many instances of God taking gentle care of his people, even when they've done wrong. And of course, in the New Testament, we see the figure of Christ himself modeling the incredible strength of true gentleness. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." What an example. And we are called to be like Jesus. So, do people find rest for their souls with you? Do people find rest for their souls with me? What would your home or workplace, your university, college, club, sports team look like if people could find rest for their souls with you? Jesus rarely becomes angered with people, even when he's pushed to the limit. When arrested, falsely accused, flogged, mocked, and executed, Jesus remained gentle in his speech and actions. Peter describes this in 1 Peter chapter 2. "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." You see, God and Jesus are gentle, but of course, they are no weaklings. Indeed, gentleness actually requires strength. Pamela White suggests that gentleness is best described as perfect strength under control. She writes this: "Meekness, or gentleness, is an attitude of humility towards God and the understanding that he is ultimately in control. Jesus exemplifies meekness when he hung on the cross. Though he had the power and could have come down from the cross at any moment, he didn't. He could have summoned leagues of angels, yet he submitted to the will of God and endured the cross for our sins." We're all powerful to some extent, aren't we? We all have the power to hurt or to help. Our words alone can cut down or build up. Our physical presence can damage or protect. Let's consider for a moment the week that has passed. When did we hurt somebody? When did we cut someone down with our words? When did our physical presence cause harm? We can and we should repent of where we have abused our strength, our influence, or our position. We can turn around and help and ask the Holy Spirit to cultivate in us the fruit of gentleness. To be gentle is to recognize that God's ways and thoughts are above ours. If we give God his rightful place as king over our lives, he will help us to restrain our might to bring him glory. Gentleness then is humility, not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. John the Baptist, who was a fiery and strong prophet, said, "He must become greater, I must become less." And gentleness requires a self-confidence, an understanding that God works through us and that we are worthy through being saved and being made holy to be co-workers with Christ. Gentleness takes away the human competition and focuses on God working through us. Let's look at what Paul says about gentleness in our passage tonight. In his letter to the church in Thessalonica, Paul compares himself to a small child, a mother, and a father. In verse 6 through to verse 12, he writes, "We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." The image here is of a family, a functional family. A family full of love, where the nursing mother nurtures and cares for her children, and the father encourages, comforts, and urges his children to live lives worthy of God. Of course, families are complicated. We may not recognize the gentle mother and father of Paul's letter. But whatever our experience of family, we can be sure of our security in Christ and in God, the perfect father and mother. We need to be coming from this place of strength to be able to be gentle with ourselves and with others. Paul speaks of parents who restrain their strength to enable their children to flourish. The child is the focus of their efforts. They are willing and able to take a back seat so that their child grows, develops, and matures in line with God's plan for them. They put the child first, using their own strength, wisdom, and experience to enable and facilitate the growth of another. Again, gentleness is humility, putting others first, pointing people to God to help them recognize that God is in control and not us. And like good parents, Paul is not afraid to speak the truth to the young Christians in Thessalonica. But a gentle person speaks truth, but guards their tone so that the truth can be received well. Paul goes on in his letter to instruct the church in issues such as sexual immorality and life after death, but he is clear but gentle in his instruction. Paul is able to be gentle because he is sure of his worth as a child of God. He says he is not looking for praise or trying to promote himself. He is clear in his mission, that is to carefully nurture this young church. He's able to put others first and work for their good and for the glory of God. Do you know your worth as a child of God? If you don't, then go into God's word. Read the truth about what God says about you. Come up for prayer ministry later. And let the words of God be spoken over you. And if we do know our worth as a child of God, how able do we feel tonight to be gentle with others? Can we allow others to flourish and have space to talk and act without us taking any control? Can we speak truth with gentleness? The fruit of the Spirit takes time to grow. I'm a secondary teacher, as you know. And early on in my career, I was quite insecure. Challenging behavior would get under my skin, and I would worry about what the pupils thought of me. I wanted to be liked, a rookie error for any new teacher. And when I was not liked, I felt insecure. And insecurity became defensiveness and ended up in anger and shouting. My classroom became a tyrannical and not very effective regime. But years later, I am older and somewhat wiser, and more able to put my ego to one side. I'm more patient, secure in myself and my ability, not harmed by the slings and arrows of challenging teenager behavior, but usually, on a good day, able to navigate difficult classes with a gentle assertiveness that shows up the anger of the aggressors. My classroom can, on a good day, become a place of security and calm. Of course, I have bad days too. In fact, I have a lot of bad days. I will always be a work in progress. We all face pressures in life, don't we? Perhaps we never feel like we are studying enough. Perhaps we feel like we are not a good enough parent or family member or friend. Perhaps we feel we are not doing well enough at work. Perhaps we feel like we are just struggling with life, full stop. And yet, our job, our studies, our relationships, and so on do not define us. We are children of God. That is our first and most important identity in which we can be secure. Like Paul, we have nothing to prove. And as human beings, we do not have all the answers. In the book of Job, God reminds Job of this with the long list of questions that a human being cannot possibly answer. God is God, and we are not. When we realize this, God can work powerfully through us, and the fruit of the Spirit begins to grow. In a quote that has been ascribed to Martin Luther, "We are just beggars, showing other beggars where to find bread." And yet, as we have seen, we are beggars that are completely loved and saved by God. Beggars who are given a role in the building of his kingdom. We are lucky beggars, but we are still beggars. We are no better than the next person. But in the words of a fishy music song, if you remember those, like Christ, we know where we are going and where we come from. We are beggars who are sure of the salvation of our souls. When we stand on this rock of our certain identity as a child of God, when we allow ourselves to become less so that Jesus can be greater, when God's grace shines through us as we allow others to flourish, our presence can create an atmosphere of love, joy, and peace. We can glimpse a little of the coming kingdom. This is not easy. And it requires the power of the Holy Spirit. But if we keep in step with the Spirit through prayer, God's word, and the accountability of our connect group or wider community of Christ, the zeal of the Lord God will accomplish this. And so we reach our conclusion. Gentleness is not weakness. It comes from a place of strength, knowing our worth as children of God. We can submit to God because we know that God is God, allowing the Holy Spirit to cultivate that fruit of gentleness in us so that we can help others to flourish. This is a powerful witness that helps people see their worth in Christ through us. Being gentle is powerful and persuasive. Like the sun, it gently beats the wind every time. And who knows? It could even stop Logan Roy of Succession in his tracks. A tough ask. But with God, all things are possible. Amen. Mm-hmm.